No difference. We're going to say that we're happy to be here. And I trust you are too. We continue our series, you know, at the present time. It's the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, but we're still at Sinai. And it was at Sinai that God entered into a covenant relationship with them as the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We remind you that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, often known as the fathers, had great faith and manifested it freely. But the children of Israel were different. They didn't have that faith. And consequently, the blessings that they received were not those of which they themselves were worthy, but because of the fathers who had preceded them and with whom Yahweh, Jehovah, got into a relationship by way of a covenant. The covenant with Abraham we call a covenant of sacrifice. And it involved Abraham in this way, since he became a type of the Heavenly Father, and his son Isaac became the type of Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. He said to him, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That was the counterpart that's related to the promise that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden after they had become sinners, when God said the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And as we've spoken to you in times past, Paul tells us in Romans 16:20 that the seed of the woman is the church of the gospel dispensation. In Romans he says, "The God of peace crush Satan under your feet shortly." And then, of course, the reiteration of the selfsame promise which was made to Abraham almost 2,000 years later was that in him and in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Paul also brings to our attention in Galatians 3:29 that if you be Christ's, if you belong to him, if you are the body members of the Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. So the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, is the church of the gospel dispensation. And all of these types and shadows, while they occurred insofar as Israel, typical Israel, was concerned, God had the atypical Israel in mind. And he would have established among the people a tabernacle, a dwelling place for himself amongst them. And so he gave them the opportunity of contributing the materials that were to be used in connection with this tabernacle. There was gold, silver, copper, and there were white linen curtains that were made, and scarlet, blue, and purple threads were used. Cherubim were woven into the white linen curtain and into one of the veils. And then, of course, there were the other things that were supplied by them. And there was more than enough. And Moses had to call a stop to it because they didn't need all that they had. But nevertheless, in the second year, almost on the anniversary of the time when they had left Egypt, the tabernacle was set up. And of course, God filled the place with his Holy Spirit, and for the time being at least, Moses could not enter into it until it had subsided. However, we've been studying the tabernacle itself, and we saw how God, the very first thing he brings to our attention is the linen curtain. And that linen curtain represents the finished product, as it were, the church in glory, the glorified church. And she was represented in these 10 curtains. And these 10 curtains were united together in two groups of 5 each. And then they were coupled together with 100 loops and golden sockets, and not golden sockets, thatches, clasps, so as to make of the two one. And we brought you to your attention the fact that Paul, in his epistle to the Ephesians, in the second chapter, brings this to our attention, how that Jesus, being the instrument of the Father, the one who would reveal the Father and the Father's plans and purposes, and Paul says it was in Christ Jesus that the plan of God was purposed, but also in the same connection, it's in Romans he speaks of the fact that there would be others who would be called according to his purpose too. And these others that were called would be the 144,000 also represented in the seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham. And all of these, the 144,000 plus Christ Jesus, would be represented in the linen curtain. And the linen curtains, of course, represented the glorified church. The white linen represented the righteousness of the saints. This is what we have in Revelation, that it will be granted to her to be clothed in white linen, which white linen is the righteousness of the saints. And then there were cherubim woven into it, which indicates the heavenly nature of those 144,000 plus the one Christ Jesus. And thus there was a beautiful picture here of the glorified church. But as God had indicated in the fact that there were only 50 gold taches instead of 100, that there was something seemed to be missing in this picture. But it isn't missing, because it was intended to show forth prophetically that God knew and had so ordained it that there would be only those who would suffer with Christ, who would be identified with him, who would share the glory of the kingdom. So that in the second curtain, the one that was directly over the linen curtain, there were thatches, but they were made of copper. And there were 50 loops here again on each of the curtains, which is 100 loops, but only 50 thatches. So there were 50 thatches in the goat's hair curtain, which represents a share in the sin offering. Jesus and the church share in the sin offering. He was the head, represented by the bullock, and she, and of course the body members are represented in the goat. But nevertheless, when God accepted the church, he didn't accept her as though she was less pure, less holy. He accepted her as though she were perfect because of the imputed righteousness of Christ Jesus. So you see, here we have the picture of the church sharing with Christ in his suffering. And you remember on the Emmaus Road when those two disciples took Jesus in and had the breaking of some bread together, and he spoke to them on the way and said that Christ would suffer before entering into his glory. This is the thing that they had overlooked, and so they were disappointed when they saw the Savior, whom they didn't recognize as the Savior at the time, but who they thought had been the Messiah. But when he was crucified, they figured, well, he must be accursed of God. And so he was accursed of God. But he was accursed of God for the sin of Adam and the whole race that had been represented in Adam was accursed at that time too. So at any rate, the picture is a beautiful one, and thus you can see that God had the antitypical Israel in mind. And the antitypical Israel was to be his tabernacle. And thus you see the linen curtains represented that tabernacle of God, because in the 26th chapter of the book of Exodus, in the very first verse, it says, "And thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains." And these 10 curtains were 4 cubits wide and 28 cubits long. So that in the 10 curtains, you have the 7 symbolized 10 times. The 7 representing perfection, and the 10 representing completeness. The church would be perfect and complete. And thus you have it in these linen curtains. What you see before, the church could be identified with Jesus there. She'd have to be identified with him in his sufferings. Thus she becomes identified with the sin offering. And it is Paul, too, that brings this to our attention. And I don't know what we would be missing if it hadn't been for the Apostle Paul. God could have raised up some other one, but Paul was evidently the man that God had chosen even before he knew it. And I feel the same way about Paul as I do about Moses. Moses, you remember that the grace of God was manifested toward him two generations before he was born, and the fact that his grandparents named their children, and you remember Amram was his father, which means exalted people, and Jochebed, that was his mother, which means Yahweh is glorious. So you see, two generations before he was born, the mystery of God was already at work and preparing, as it were, the way for Moses. So I feel the same way about Paul. Long before Paul knew it, he'd already become a purchased possession of Christ Jesus. He was to be the ox that would help plow the field, the Gentile field, for Jesus. And this is why he speaks to him on the first occasion and reminds him, and he says, "Why do you kick against the pricks?" Well, and then Jesus, of course, told him who he was. He told him that he was Jesus of Nazareth, whom he was persecuting. And Paul never forgot the fact that the church is the body of Christ and Jesus is the head. And Paul never fails to remind us of this beautiful relationship of the body to the head. It had already been anticipated in the Old Testament, especially in connection with the anointing of Aaron, the first high priest. And in Psalm 133, this is brought to our attention, how this holy oil was poured upon the head of Aaron, flowed down over his head, over his beard, Aaron's beard, and over the rest of the garment, to the very skirts of his garments, as if to indicate that the head of the Christ, which was represented by the head of Aaron, represented Jesus. And all of those who are under the head, the body members of Jesus, would be partakers of his anointing. They would not receive an individual anointing, nor would it be as gracious as was the initial anointing of Jesus himself. As far as Aaron was concerned, the oil was poured upon his head, but you will recall that not all of it went down to the skirts of his garment, only a portion of it. But all reached the head, but some of what reached the head reached also the body members all the way down through the age. And what a beautiful picture this is. Now, we started then to consider the tabernacle itself, the wooden structure. Now, while the wooden structure is not really the tabernacle is the ten curtains, which we've already considered. But those curtains wouldn't have stuck up in the air where they were supposed to be, since they were to represent something that was heavenly in its nature. So when the white linen curtains were thrown over the boards of the tabernacle, they only came down on the north side and on the south side 9 cubits. It was just 1 cubit short. And thus, you see, it was indicated that it represented something heavenly. It was different with the curtain which represented the sin offering, which represented something earthly, because this curtain measured 30 cubits in length, and each curtain was 4 cubits wide. And the 30 cubits in length was sufficient to make up for the 2 cubits, since there was only 9 and 9, which was 18, and 10 made the 28. But you see, the curtain, which represented the sin offering, was 30 cubits, which is 10, 10, and 10. So you see how beautifully God arranged this so that the linen curtain would not be recognized by any of the children of Israel as they looked upon the tabernacle. They might have seen the boards that they had contributed, but they didn't see them as gold-plated boards. No, they didn't see that. Nor did they see the white linen curtain which was laid over the top of it. No, they didn't see that. All they could see was the goat's hair curtain, which covered all of the linen curtain and therefore all of the boards. But it will be remembered that insofar as the linen curtain was concerned, it did not come down over the tabernacle on the north or the south sides, but after it had covered the north and the south sides, it fell down over the back, the west wall, and then it touched the earth, because only 2.5 of the curtains, and they were each 4 cubits wide, you see, and there were 5 curtains, and 2.5 is just half of that, so there would be 7.5 cubits that would cover the top of the tabernacle, and 2.5 cubits, the remaining of the 10 cubits, would come down over the back of the tabernacle and touch the ground too. So that when it touched the ground, the white curtain was still invisible because it was covered. And so it will be that the world, though it has reference to the time when the tabernacle of God will be with men, and this is the 21st chapter, verses 3 to 5 in the Revelation, and maybe I should read that to you in passing. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more rain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Yet despite the fact that the tabernacle will be among men, they're not going to see it except with the eye of mental perception, the eye of faith, the same as you see Jesus, the same as you can see the fulfillment of the plan of God with the eyes of faith. When the Holy Spirit, which is upon the church during the gospel dispensation, but not upon the world, but in accordance with Joel, the 2nd chapter, the 28th and 29th verses, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and that Spirit will enable them by faith to recognize the faithfulness unto death of those who constituted a sin offering, a part of Jesus' sin offering for the world of mankind. Not that the merit of Jesus was contributed, as it were, by the church. No, that is Jesus' merit, and he is the one who sacrifices the church. But the merit is Jesus' ransom merit, something that the church did not have in itself. She was born in sin, she was shapen in iniquity. She could have not have contributed any merit. No man could have been a ransom for his brother. However, God so ordained it, and so the wooden structure also represents the church, and of course it represents the church still in the flesh. And the reason we say that it still represents the church is because that tabernacle became the dwelling place of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. And as the dwelling place of God, Israel recognized it, and if any Israelite would cease from his labor and look into the direction of the tabernacle, he would have seen the cloud upon the tabernacle, which was an indication of an indwelling God within the tabernacle. So it was for their comfort, and they, with the eyes of faith, you see, might recognize that God present was indicated within that tabernacle, and what they saw was merely a Shekinah, something to represent the invisible God. And this happened also when Jesus took the three favorite inner circle disciples upon the mount, and he put on a glorious display of what was to be in due time. He had not yet died on Calvary's cross, but he had the blessed assurance that he was going to be faithful in this. And so, while they were seated together there, all of a sudden there was a vision that appeared before them, and there was Jesus arrayed in garments which were glorious, but together with him were two others, Moses and Elias. However, Moses and Elias hadn't gone to heaven. In fact, the scriptures tell us that no man had ascended into heaven before Jesus ascended. He would have the preeminence in all things. He would be the first one to be resurrected from the dead. Others had been reawakened out of the sleep of death, and it was sleep only because Jesus had changed it from annihilation by his own death in the place of Adam, so that it became sleep. And this is what he expressed when he approached the grave of Lazarus, when he had said to his disciples, "Lazarus is dead." They said, "No, he's not dead." He said, "Lazarus sleepeth." But they said, "No, he doesn't sleep, he's dead." So Jesus says, "All right, he's dead, but I'm going to awaken him." You notice this? Jesus didn't change his mind. He still has him asleep. So he awakened him. However, this was only a part of the lesson that he taught his disciples. In other words, he taught those two disciples on the Emmaus Road that the Christ was first to suffer before entering into glory, and that Christ that Jesus was talking about was not only himself, but the 144,000 who would be associated with him. Now, while Jesus was here, he was the dwelling place of God, because God dwelt within Jesus. God was the God and the Father of Christ Jesus, but by his Spirit he dwelt within Jesus. Now, you see, as far as the church was concerned, there really was no church so long as Jesus was here. There might have been a church in an embryonic state, the church which was to be, but none had been begotten of the Holy Spirit as Jesus had been, nor could anyone have been begotten of that Spirit until Jesus, after his death and resurrection, ascended on high to make intercession on their behalf. So it was on the day of Pentecost that this was fulfilled, and the disciples who had been faithful to him, except when they shook a little bit when he was crucified and Peter suggested he was going back fishing, they said, "Well, we're going back with you." But nevertheless, when the evidence was presented, they rejoiced in the fact that the prophet of Nazareth was really the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus offered them an opportunity to be identified with him. And this was exactly what took place on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, which was poured upon Aaron's head, flowed down over the head, over the body, down to the very hem of his garment, began to flow down to the shoulders of the body of Christ, and has been coming down ever since, and you and I have been recipients of that. But I'm reminding you that Jesus, while he was here, was the tabernacle of God. So his disciples would become a part of the tabernacle of God too, after they had been begotten of God's Holy Spirit. So once again, I'm going to refresh your minds again by the Apostle Paul in the 1st of Corinthians, in the 3rd chapter, in the 16th verse. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? I don't know as you could have said it any plainer than that, but nevertheless, that's what it reads. And then he reiterates this in the 2nd of Corinthians, in the 6th chapter, and in the 16th verse again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more as such. I'm sorry, I meant to read the 16th verse, which reads, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. So you see that the wooden structure, as Jesus' body members, represented the church of the gospel dispensation. Now, it is singular that when God gives the instructions for these boards, and this is in the 26th chapter of in the book of Exodus, and he says, and thou shalt make boards, I'm reading from the 18th verse, for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his two tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his two tenons, and for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another, and the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shall be make for the corners of the tabernacle, and 2 sides. Well, now you see, as far as the tabernacle is concerned, you there have 48 boards. There are 20 on the north side, 20 on the south side, 6 on the west side, and 2 in the corners. That's 48 boards. Now, he gives us the size of these boards. They were to be 10 cubits high and 1.5 cubits wide. 10 cubits high and 1.5 cubits wide. God does not here give the thickness of the boards. And as I say, where God is silent, we must be silent too. There are other places where God is silent, and we have to remain silent. For instance, when he gave the instructions concerning the tabernacle, he says in Exodus, the 26th chapter, and in the 14th verse, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins. No dimensions are given for these, but you will notice that for the curtains they were to be 4 by 28, and the other 4 by 30. They would be 10 of the white ones, the linen curtains, and 11 of the others, which represented the sin offering. But one measurement was not given for the boards, nor were measurements given here, because God indicated that no one would share with Jesus in his condescension to leave the glory that he had with the Father to become the man Christ Jesus. And that was represented in the seal skins. And the seal skins, you will remember, they had to take an animal out of its natural habitat, the water, and use it on the land. So Jesus had to be taken out of the spirit element to become the man Christ Jesus. Now, when he became the man Christ Jesus, what happened? Well, you see, this sealskin was not something that was finished off or highly polished. It was rough and unsightly, as Brother Russell says in Tabernacle Shadows. And I'm going to read that to you too, because you may never look it up. I might tell you about it, but you may never read it. So I'm going to read it for you. It says, and it has been a matter of surprise to some that the glory and the beauty of the tabernacle, its golden walls, its golden and beautifully engraved furniture, and veils of curious work, were so completely covered and hidden from the view of the people, even the sunlight from without being excluded, its only light being the lamp in the holy of the Shekinah glory, and the Shekinah glory in the most holy. But this is perfectly in keeping with the lessons we have received from its services, as God covered the type and hid its beauty under curtains and rough, unsightly skins, so the glories and beauties of the spiritual things are seen only by those who enter into the consecrated condition, the royal priesthood. So, you see, that skin was rough and unsightly, so that when Jesus became the man, they did not see the glory and the beauty of his human perfection. He looked like just every other man did, like the scribes, the Pharisees, like anybody else. There didn't seem to be any difference there. But what they didn't see was what John was able to see because of the fact that he was the prophet of the Most High God. And when he saw Jesus coming down there to the Jordan, he says to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, the sin of the world could only be covered by the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And so the second covering, you see, underneath the sealskin, was what is here referred to as first. That is, first, as you go upward, "Thou shalt make the covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red." That's the ransom sacrifice, and the covering above of badger skins. So when they looked upon Jesus, they saw the seal skins, his humanity, but they did not see that he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. This was hidden from their eyes. So, you see, God was indicating that as far as the church was concerned, she was represented in this tabernacle, but so was Jesus represented in this tabernacle. But in one sense of the word, the church is also represented as being within. Now, in view of the fact that we have to go along with this hurriedly because there's so much to take in, and of course a lot of this is by review because I figure you heard it once, and it's only if you hear it 2, 3, 4, 5 times, it's like a drop of water to wear away a stone in time. So after a while you remember, you say, "Oh, I wish he wouldn't repeat that," but nevertheless we do. That's what the teacher did when she taught you your multiplication table, and who can fool you today on 9 nines? You know it's 81. You know 4 nines are 36. Well, it's just because you committed it to memory, and that was repetition, repetition, repetition. Well, as we say, there were 48 boards. These are the boards. They were 1.5 cubits wide and 10 cubits high. And 10 times 1.5 is 15. And since the thickness of the board is not given, you've got two sides to this board. The side which was on the outside of the tabernacle and the side which was on the inside of the tabernacle. So then you have 30 cubits, square cubits, is the area of each of these boards. Now, since you have 48 boards, you see you've got 1,440. And since you couldn't have a church without Jesus, and Jesus' number being 100, you multiply this by 100, and this adds 2 noughts, and it gives you the number of the very elect. So you've got 144,000. Now I'm going to remind you that the curtain which stretched across on the top of the tabernacle, the white linen curtain, there were five curtains, and each was 4 cubits wide. In other words, there were 10 curtains altogether. So you had 5 curtains which covered the holy, and 5 fours are 20 cubits, you see. And only a half of this other curtain was on the top, which is 10,
and that left hand for this. And that's the one that reaches the ground. Now, the veil was suspended underneath the patches. Well, if you understand, the patches were those things which joined the two curtains together. So, in other words, these patches here were, first of all, the golden patches in the white linen curtain and the copper patches in the goat's hair curtain. And the veil was suspended at this point. This is the veil in here, you see? Now, since every one of the boards is 1 1/2 cubits wide, 1 1/2, and all that you need is 20 cubits. So we just to put another one there, put 15 here, 5 here, and that's 3 is 45, and then it's 5, and thus you have the 13,333. That's what I was going to tell you about, remember? And that's the reason I left it on the board here, so that you would see it. Now that means that there are 13 and one-third boards, 13 and one-third boards up to the where the veil is, and then the remaining is 6 2/3. And when you add 13 and a third and 6 2/3, you get 30, you see? So in other words, this 13 and a third is really Jesus' number. And the reason for that is, now, while you're not able to tell the thickness of this board here, but when you remember that the tabernacle, the most holy, was like this, and this was, these were the sideboards. I don't mean your whiskers. I mean the sideboards, you know, on each side of the tabernacle. And there were 6 boards back here. And this was to indicate the width of the tabernacle on the inside. And 6 times 1 1/2 is 9. And since this is 9 and the outside of the tabernacle is 10, you see, this is 1/2 cubit, and this is 1/2 cubit. So 1/2 and 1/2 is, you see, adds another cubit to this 9. So, in other words, the thickness of the board is 1/2 cubit. So, if the thickness of the board is 1/2, and maybe I better do it this way. The thickness of the board is 1/2, and if we multiply the 10, and then 1 1/2, is the width of the board, that's 3/2, see? So we can eliminate this and put 5 in here, see? And this would be 15/2, which is 7 1/2. So that the volume of this board is 7 1/2. Each board is 7 1/2. Now, if you take each of those boards, 48 boards, which represents the church, and you multiply it by 7 1/2, so you take half of that is 24, 7 8s are 56, 7 4s are 28, 33, and you get 360. That's the number of degrees that there are in a circle, and therefore it represents immortality. So you see, the 144,000 will be worthy of immortality. So that's your 360. But I want you to notice what happens here when we take one of the boards, and you see, you have 7 1/2. That's what each of the boards measure. And since that the divine nature is not the ordinary resurrection of 8, but it's 8 squared, which is 64. So if we take 64 and multiply it, no, I have that wrong. 7.5 times 13 1/3, and 13 1/3 is 339, 39, 40/3 times 2 7 14, 15 halves. So we cancel here. This is 20. We cancel this here, 5, and that gives you 100. So that these 13 1/2 fourths gives you 100, which is Jesus' number, which shows that the church is in Christ. He's represented by 13 1/3 boards on this side, 13 1/3 boards on that side, and here the veil, or rather the first veil, is 10 by 10. That's 100, and this veil would be 10 by 10 too. So that they're all in the Christ. So you see, this is the way.
Well, I'm doing pretty good. Still have a little time. So you see, God not only used the tabernacle as far as its ritual is concerned and its priesthood, as it were, something that the saints of the gospel dispensation, they could look back at and recognize that what was done there in a typical sense would be done here in an antitypical sense, that Aaron represents Jesus, the sons of Aaron represent the church, you see? And also, the physical structure, it represents Christ. Now, if you want to see Christ there, you'll notice that the Most Holy measured 10 by 10 and 10 high. And but that's not Jesus. But the base is 10 by 10 and every side of the cube is 10 by 10. So there are six sides. And since the Ark of the Covenant represents the glorified church, is inside of those four, those six walls, that is the bottom and the top and the four side walls, you'll see that the church is represented in Christ there too. But there's another thing about it, and that is this, that insofar as the
some of you folks got good memories. Well, at any rate, this is 10 by 10, and this is 10 by 10. So 1, 2, 3, 4, the perimeter here is 40, right? Now this is 20. This is 20. This is 10, and this is 10. 20 and 20 is 40, and 20 is 60. You see this? 100. So there you have again, you have Jesus once again in both the Holy and the Most Holy, all in the figures. I don't know why nobody discovered this before, but it's always been there, and it's just wonderful the way God has revealed these things to us in this day and age. And I'm glad that you folks are here to hear it and will recognize that there's more in the tabernacle, that the tabernacle speaks the same as the pyramid does in its measurements, in its figures. And there's another glorious thing about it is that Christ is the sacred number of the tabernacle, which is 10. All of those boards were 10 cubits high, and there were 48 of those. There were 9 pillars. They were all 10 cubits high, you see. And 10 is also the symbol of completeness. There were 10 commandments. There were 10 virgins in the parable that Jesus spoke of, and it represented all of the consecrated who'd be living at the time when that parable would be fulfilled. So you see how beautifully God has put this 10 together, the sacred number, but lifting it to the second power,
10 by 10 is 100, and that's Jesus' number. And you remember that the gate measured 5 by 20, and 5 by 20 is 100, you see. And the entrance to the holy was 10 by 10. See, that also represents Jesus. So you see how beautifully God reiterates this. And then when he tells about the children of Israel while they're wandering through the wilderness, well, he's willing to accept five gerahs, or rather 20 gerahs. He's willing to accept the shekel of the sanctuary from the people. And he says a shekel is 20 gerahs, and 5 gerahs would therefore be 100. You see? But when they came into the promised land, he didn't want the money anymore. He says, I want you to sacrifice a lamb. So the lamb takes place of the 100 gerahs. And so you see, there again is the correspondency between Jesus and these people. And one thing about it is that when it comes to the redemption of the firstborn, it costs 10 times as much for a firstborn as for one of the common people. For one of the firstborns, for instance, the firstborns who were exchanged for the tribe of Levi, there weren't enough Levites. So God says, the rest of them, they will have to pay, and 5 shekels. But when it came to the people themselves, he says a half shekel. And a half shekel is just 1/10 of the 5 shekels. So you see how valuable in the sight of God is the church of the gospel dispensation. But Jesus is the Savior of both, you see. But nevertheless, what beautiful pictures he has established here for us. Now, as far as these boards were concerned, they stood in 100 silver sockets. But these silver sockets, they were not made of the money that was contributed as a free will offering by the people. As you remember, in the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Every man that offering it willingly with his heart, he should take my offering, etc. You see, in other words, that was the free will offering, and among those things was the gold and the silver and the copper. But it wasn't the silver that was used in this case at all. But in Exodus, the 30th chapter, God brings to our attention wait a minute, I think that's the 36th chapter. Oh. Yeah. No, the 30th chapter has to it deals with the atonement, and it's the 38th, and the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation, this is the 38th chapter, the 25th verse, and the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, and 1,700, and so forth and so on. And then it says in the 27th verse, and the 100 talents of silver, you notice this 100, were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. So since there were 48 boards, and each of those boards had 2 sockets, that was 96. And the 4 pillars of the veil made it exactly 100. See, that's Jesus' number. But you see, it's made from the shekel, the redemption money, the atonement money that the Israelites were assessed by Jehovah God, so that they each man shall give a ransom for his soul, is the way God puts it. So, in other words, it was redemption money. It was atonement money. And consequently, you see how beautifully these 100 silver sockets would support the boards. In other words, the basis which supports the church of the gospel dispensation is the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And every one of those boards had two tenons. And these two tenons, or legs, which went into the silver sockets, they represent justification and sanctification. It also shows forth how the church is rooted and grounded in the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. You see? It's a beautiful picture. But the 100 silver sockets represents Christ Jesus, but this time as the ransom sacrifice for their souls, as it were. So I'm going to stop here at this time. I hope that you've gotten enough out of this so we can continue. I'm not going to speak about the boards again. This is the last on the boards. We're going on from here. In our next, we will continue. And not with the boards.
It would be the bars. Start with bars next time, then,
the 26th. Yeah, well, we can do that. If you want the bars, we can take the bars.
Well, where would you say we would go to them if you didn't go that way?
Well, if you want the bars, if you want me to take it from the 26th chapter, I'll be very, very glad to run along there, because actually what we've been doing, we've been going in the 26th chapter and following along. We got the curtains and the boards, you see.
So, where should I put a mark there?
Well, I can go back to the 26th chapter and we'll take the bars. We'll do that then. The bars will be where we'll continue in our next. Yeah.